All right, let's begin with a word of prayer because we're going to be continuing with Peter, 2 Peter, and it's going to be part 5 that we've got. Father, I thank you that we have your word in which to work off of. It gives us a ground basis to be able to look at and investigate and to allow the Holy Spirit to work in amongst us and by sharing those words over and over and over again. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide what's being said, to give us life in a place where there seems to be death, and to help us to discern that which is presented to us as well. Father, you are a God of simplicity. Rather, it's a simple gospel. It's not a complicated gospel, and it's not a gospel of confusion. Sometimes people make it that way, and we need to make sure that we just understand the direct goal of what it is that you want for us. So pray for you to shine through this. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so our message today is really just about... We're in this section here where it's talking about leaders. So much of what I'm saying today is really about the leaders of churches and people that are promoting Christianity, that they're doing it in the correct manner. But Peter has a lot of hard things to say about leaders, because what they like to do is have that position, and what they do is they tend to divert the attention that God should be getting and put that attention towards them. And what they like doing as well is taking advantage of people within the congregation so that they can prosper. And the way I like to look at it, I think I mentioned before, is that there's sheep don't eat sheep, but wolves eat sheep. All right. So if a leader is eating the flock, then it's a wolf. Right? They're not to be gaining off of that. So Peter speaks, and he speaks pretty strong about this sort of thing. Like I mentioned, I was talking to somebody before, you know, we got through 1 Peter. I said, wait till we get till 2 Peter. And it's like, wow, the stuff that's being brought up in that. You know, he just doesn't mince words. He just gets right to the point. And that's really what we need to get at. So we're going to start there. And our first verse that we've got is this right here. It's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. It says, bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. That's going to be really hard to read that. Even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. Wow, you know, we've got here, we're talking again about those leaders, like I said already. And there's two examples that we have that the leaders are compared to. One is the righteous, glorious angels, right? And then they also compare them to the beasts of the earth. Two completely different aspects in which the leaders of the church are being referred to. And it's basically saying that, you know, if angels who are righteous, holy, in the presence of God, are speaking slanderous words, they'll be punished. On any celestial being, right? Even the good celestial beings, and even call it the demons and stuff as celestial beings. Right? That they didn't even speak slanderous words against individuals. I'm going to show you a scripture verse in Jude in just a moment here. And then it refers to these individuals as beasts of the earth. Not that that's what they are, but they're referencing their actions to beasts that work off of just instinct and not really of a knowledge of God and what God really wants. So let's go to this Jude verse that we've got in chapter, or there's no chapter, so it's just verse 8 through 11. It says, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men spread abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do not understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain, and they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. And I'm thinking, you know, here is another author in the Bible not repeating what Peter is saying, but confirming what Peter is saying. That as celestial beings, followers of God, however you want to look at it, because that includes us as well, that we are to reflect how God would respond to these evil things. That angels themselves do not go through and just say, "You're a bad one, you're going to get out of here, I'm the good one," you know, and it's like, "I have stronger strength than you, and you are nothing but heathen trash, and you know, the things that spew out of your mouth are bad," and it's like, and you've got this whole list of things that are going on, and you just minimize that individual. That is not God's way. Angels are there before God, they're ministering before God. They not only minister in words, but they minister in action as well. And hence, even though we're talking about leaders here, it's also a good reflection of how we should be acting. That we are to react the way angels, the way the righteousness of God would react to those individuals around us. Right, there's things that we can bring up on anybody, any trash, the history that they have done, and we can bring that right to the surface, and we can, destroy that individual's, perception or whatever they think that they're doing, because you know we have knowledge of them, especially in small towns like this, right? We can say, "Oh, I remember back when you were 6 years old and you did this," and that person's 80 now, and you always hold that against them for the rest of their lives, right? That's not what God does. God forgives. And we need to do the same. That we're not the same individual at the age of 6 as what we are now, right? We've changed. We make mistakes and stuff like that, but so has everybody else. Now, it's not to say, "Oh, you make mistakes, we'll just let you go and make more mistakes." You know, we need to hold people accountable and to know that those actions that we do are very important around us. And if we're making mistakes, then someone should come in and say, "Hey, Mike, let's not do that." And I said, I need to be things brought forward as well. And so when we're looking at this, when there's a dispute, the archangel Michael dealing with the devil directly, and yet even then, all those things that Satan has done, he never said a slanderous word to him. Not once. Because that's how God would have handled it. And you're going to say, "Well, I'm not the archangel Michael. However, I do have his name." Yes, I remember as a kid, looking up the names, and it's like, Michael means godlike. I'm thinking, well, pretty well named, It's like as a kid thinking about it now. But really, it's a name to be held to, right? That if I'm a Christian, I'm going to be held to that name of being a Christian. I went to the skin doctor this past week, and they're updating all their data and stuff like that. And you know how they always want all this information about you, what medications you're doing. One of the questions they ask you says, "Do you want to put your religious belief on there?" I'm like, "Well, that's kind of different." I said, "Just put Christian. I'm not going to put, I know we're non-denominational, but people will say, "Well, I'm not Christian." They'll say, I'm Catholic, or they'll say, "I'm Baptist," or whatever. No, we're Christian. It's not about denomination, it's about just your belief. So that's just what I had them put down for me. But I was kind of like, "Oh, that's kind of different." And I'm not sure why they would need it unless they know something that I don't know. And the planning is something. So it was just kind of nice, to be able to hear that. And there was, I happened to be at the end closing up, and they asked the same question to another person. And that person said no. They didn't want any religious connection put into their data that was in there. Maybe they don't. Maybe they're embarrassed. Maybe, I don't know. But it was like, nope. It was just like, nope, it was okay. And they were fine about that, but it's just the idea of that coming in. So here we're looking at these leaders, and it's like we're really like looking at that in terms of how we should respond, because as leaders, right, sometimes they're in the forefront and there's things that are said about them, and how do they respond when someone is trying to beat them down? Do they come back with the same type of vengeance? To me, character means a lot. Yeah, we can have all the right words, but if our character reflects opposite of what we're saying, then the things that we say really carry no value, do they? Right? That we have to not only have the talk, but we have to have the walk that goes with the talk. And Peter is talking to the leaders at this point and said, that's what you need to have. You need to be that person that someone could reflect. Yeah, I mean, it's one thing to reflect a celestial being such as the Archangel Michael, but what about an individual that's in the town that's a very godly person, and you say, wow, I want to have their character. But really what you're saying is, I want to have the God character that's being reflected through them, is what you really mean. Because that's what you're drawn to. Right, and that's what we as Christians need to be reflecting as well. Because if we don't, then we're basically working off the instincts of an animal, which is kind of barbaric. And animals, when they're hungry, they go eat. Right, and when they're not hungry, they might be really calm and reflective and just passive and that sort of thing. But when they get hungry, they find something to eat. And I hope always cringes about this when the cats are bringing birds home, right? But we have food for them, you know, in a dish. But that's not enough for an animal, is it? They need to they have that instinct where they need to go out and kill the mice, the moles. And I've got one cat that'll take on a fox, you know. And she's a pretty tough cat, small little girl, but she's, you know. Snakes, yeah, and you know, that sort of thing. I mean, that's what they're ingrained to. The difference between humans and animals, if you don't know, is that we have a brain that can reason, that can think, that can choose before you react. And what they're saying here is that some leaders, bad leaders, just go by their natural body, fleshly instincts, right? And if they feel they want something, they'll go out and grab it. And they'll use whatever means possible to be able to get there. And Peter knows that. And he's saying that that is such a bad event here. So let's look at this here in Romans chapter 2, verse 17 through 24. He says, talking about the leaders here. Right? I think I have on your screen 22, but I've decided this morning to put a little bit more in there. He says, now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, you can imagine about that, being a Christian, right? And saying, oh, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a God-fearing individual, right? And you know His will and approve of what His superior, that of what is superior because you are instructed by the law. If you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. I'm going to stop right there, right? We have been Christians for how long? And we have gone through scripture verses and Bible studies and religious programs. And we've experienced God in very many ways. And it's like, yeah, I'm a very godly person, right? And well, this is what the Pharisees thought of themselves. And again, he's thinking very much of the leaders and being this brought out, right? Then he asks them this very basic questions here. You, then, who teaches others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who are about the law, who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Wow. Because of the leaders of the Jewish people, Gentiles are blaspheming God. Well, Gentiles had nothing to do with the Jewish stuff because they were what they call dogs, right? They're nothing. They don't have the right to be able to know who God is according to the Jews at that time. But yet, you know what? Just like the Syrophoenician woman says, yet we eat the breadcrumbs that come from you. We hear what you say. We can see what's going on. Gentiles, because they're called dogs, doesn't make them dumb or unaware of what's going on. They can see the hypocrisy within the Jewish temple. And from that, they've got every reason to say, I don't want anything to do with that because your God doesn't exist. Blasphemy right there. Your God is nothing. Blasphemy right there. You're just a bunch of people that are taking advantage of the other people, you know, because you've been put into a position of power. People see that. Even though they're not coming to this particular church, even though they're not coming to any believing church, they hear the news about the molestations that have happened within the church, how the pastors have stolen money, like we talked about last week, and stuff. They go on. That's what the non-Christians hear. That's what they latch on to, because they want anything to say, well, I don't need to have anything of that, because look at these church leaders and what they're doing. Yeah, not much different than really what we're looking at. And it's like Peter is, this is what, not quite a couple thousand years ago? But still, that's a long time ago. People are people, right? Sin is sin. There's no new sin today that there has been before. This has always been going on. We're dealing with this over and over and over again. And we have another generation that's going to have to relearn, you know, all this aspect. And the generation after that. And we, as maybe grandparents, are going to have a huge influence on those that are coming through not being able to hear the Word of God. Because, you know, even though we celebrate the 4th of July, you know, coming tomorrow, and our, like Tom said, our founding fathers seem to have a good heart for the Lord, I'm not sure our leaders today have a good heart for the Lord. And I'm not sure that, you know, the people within the nation have a good heart for the Lord, too. Which is, we've got to remember that, and remember that our job is very, very important. So let's go on with 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. It says, again, these are the leaders. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes. What's that say? Revering? Reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Wow. There's a lot going on here. And he's talking about the leaders of the area that's around here. People can just take advantage of people. Faith is a fragile thing. And when people come to know the Lord, like this talks about here, they seduce the unstable, right? Somehow, there are cult leaders that have this gift to be able to walk down through an aisle or walk down through a sidewalk, and they can pick out people that seem to be needing something to latch on to. And they will draw right to those people, and they will just pull them right out of where they are and pull them into their own little surroundings and teach them things that they want to hear. Not righteous things, but things that they want to hear. And then those leaders will take advantage of those individuals, either by taking their monies or taking their faith or taking something from them. That's their goal, is to devour those people. The greed that some of these leaders have is just is crazy. Right? And there's things that we do, we even allow that to happen. It's like, I have a hard time with that aspect in terms of this. And even Jesus did in his time. Let's look at what Jesus said about some of the leaders. And he goes to this, the woe is you, right? And that aspect. In Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15, it says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Remember what hypocrite means? Mary Ann, you remember what it means? It means actor, right? It's just an actor that's there, not a person that's coming from where it is. "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow..." I can't read that. What is it?
"Allow those who are entering."
"Oh, those, right, who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense, make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you made him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Now, I use the New King James Version for this because the NIV version, which I always use and stuff like that, doesn't have verse 14 in there. It goes from 13 to 15. I'm like, really? So I like this because verse 14 in there is the one that talks about taking advantage of widows and those that are hurting, that have to put their trust in somebody to get them through, and they'll put their trust in somebody and, you know, be taken advantage of very easily, and how to do that. Think about this. There isn't one thing that's spoken that's good about these leaders. They're using their religion to take advantage of the people around them. God will really condemn that sort of thing. Because even Paul spoke about that. You know, again, at the angels, God condemned the angels, right, for getting out of their place of authority. Then what's he going to do with the leaders of his church that are getting out of their authority and doing what their own stuff is? Woe to them. Anybody want to take that leadership position? Right? Those people will be judged harsher because of the influence that they have on the people around them. It's very, very important that we stay true to the Word, because when we're looking at this. So in here, it also talks about Balaam. And I want to talk a little bit about Balaam. Balaam is a divinator, one that would speak with God, and when the Israelites were traveling some out after the Exodus out of Egypt, Moab wasn't very pleased with them because they were a large group of people, and you know they're going by near their place. So Balak actually hired Balaam to curse the Israelite nation. Right, he's going to pay this divinator to be able to curse them. Well, God kind of stepped in and told Balaam not to curse them, but to bless them. Because if I have blessed them, then they will be blessed. It's kind of funny because if you read through Scripture and you realize that, you look at Balaam, Balaam is quite the character in the sense that he's willing to take money for a blessing or for a curse. But he could only do what God allowed him to do. So you kind of wonder, is he really like a prophet? Is he really something that should be looked up to? And in the end, the answer to that is no. Right? So we're going to look at, let me show you some scripture verse here. I'm not going to talk about the whole story. You can read that in Numbers. But in Numbers 24, 10 through 14, it says, "Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam," right? Because Balak had asked Balaam, I have to get these names right. Balak asked Balaam to make sure that you would curse them. And he said, "Let me go to God." God said, "Do not go with Balak and do not curse the Israelites." End of story. Balak comes back to Balaam after he's telling him, "I can't do anything." He says, "Listen, I'm going to pay you good money to do this stuff. I want you to do it." And he had more important people coming. And then we know what Balaam does? "Well, let me go back to God." And that was his first mistake. Because God doesn't change his mind, right? It's like, you know, he says what it is. So he goes back to him, and he hears, "Go with Balak, but don't do anything other than just say what I tell you to say." Well, that's where the donkey comes into play. because he was going there, he was actually going to go and say what would give him the money. And God had stopped him. But he still ended up going, but he didn't say what Balak wanted to say. He only said what God wanted to say. Three times Balak took him. He said, and each time he tried to show more, take him to a higher ground, right, closer to God, and to see more of the Israelites and everything. And the whole point was, like, if Balak could convince Balaam to do this, you know, by giving him more money and more money, you know, offering the prize to be higher, eventually I'll find his price and he'll break and he'll do the curse. But at this point here, right, he says his anger burned because he had struck his hands together and said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now, leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. Ooh, you know, the Lord has kept you from getting the cash that I was going to give you. That's not why the Lord stopped them, right? Again, that's like the devil using words that aren't true. So anyhow, he says, Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell you the message you sent me? Even Balak gave me his palace. Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord. I must only, what is it? I must say only what the Lord says. That's really hard for me to see that contrast. And it sounds so good. But then we look at another scripture verse. We're going to go to Revelation. This is the end of the end of the books here. Chapter 2, verse 14. He says, nevertheless, speaking about one of the churches, he says, I have few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by... by what?
Eating.
Eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. All right, so this is what Balaam did. He said, look, I can't say anything that God hasn't told me to do. But if you really want to take the Israelites down, don't do it from the outside. Do it from the inside. Get your pretty little women to stand there and entice the men of Israel to start to have sexual relationships with those pretty women. And those women are going to take your idols with them, and that will destroy the Israelite nation. That's what Balaam did. And I'm sure Balaam got paid handsomely for that, because it worked. Now, he didn't send curses down, but he told Balak how to destroy the Israelite nation. What means you would have to do in order to hurt them. And it's like, this is what it's talking about. And it means the same thing that we've been talking about, is that, yeah, let's do those things that can entice... We have a new visitor here today.
The cat.
Yes, the cat. And let's do those things that we can entice the people to get them to hear what they want and give them what they want, but never really preach the truth. No. Let's just use the techniques to destroy them and get what we want out of that. And that's what this reference is. That's why God is so angry with this particular church, is that they're using... Are you coming all the way for it? Listen. Yeah, you need to come over and find Hope. She'll hold you for a while, or Jane will hold you.
They should
find
you before you lock.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. I know he's. Yeah. All right. He's going to hang out right here with me up front. Okay, so here we are. Look at this revelation. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, where it talks about, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Right? This is Paul speaking about his ministry and how he represents himself to the people that he's preaching to. It says, We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. Right? To look at this. So Paul was a tent maker. So he worked as a tent maker and preached. Right? He got his hand. I can just imagine his hands, the calluses that was on his hands. Right? So when he's up there preaching and stuff, that he's a working man. And I've really liked and I've really enjoyed the aspect that I'm kind of a permanent part-time pastor here, where I'm working full-time, and be able to to be part of this church, in the area that I'm at. But it's like, I always kind of wonder, it is a luxury to have a full-time pastor. That's all they do. But it's also important, I think, sometimes for that pastor to get out and not be so enclosed just by the church, but they should be out there working with the general public in situations that never would be happening. Yeah, you want to take care of that home? Of course she's willing to do that. And so I look at this and I find that really important, because I happen to go through, and when I finished preaching last week, Carl brought up the message. Well, he says, I'm surprised you didn't bring up someone like Joel Osteen, and brought up in there. And I says, I know, I could have. I'm going to bring him up today, I guess, because like his net worth is somewhere around $50 million. So should a pastor have that? Now, I'm going to tell you, I went to look through the different pastors and how much they're paid. There are some pastors, their net worth is almost $1 billion. And Joel Osteen isn't even on the top 10, right? He's in the top maybe 15. So there's many above him that are making more money than him. There's pastors that live in, $200 million homes, and they have airfields and airplanes, and it's all the church's expenses. And you kind of wonder about what is their purpose of being a minister when they're living that type of extravagant life and not a life similar to the people that they're preaching to. How can they really truly understand what it means to go without when they have everything? Paul could understand that, and I think Peter as well could understand that aspect. And what he's saying is, and I'm not saying, you should pay your pastors less. I'm joking. I am fine. We Hope and I don't need anything. We're not doing it for anything like that. And it's like, what's important is, where your heart is as a leader of the church. Is it to make more money? Is it to get more things? Because now, if you love the things of the world, then you really, truly hate God, because your love is with the Lord, or with the world, and not with God. So that's something to reflect on and look at. I've known a pastor that left a church because he wanted to be in a bigger church with more people. And not that... sometimes we have a calling for that sort of thing. There's people that certainly do that. But I got the impression it was like, wasn't enough to work with a small group of people. And I'm thinking, they're people. Regardless whether in a big church or a small church. And I find the small churches is where you can really do a lot of ministry. Right? Because you know every individual person. And you can know their heartaches. You know their struggles and stuff like that. And you can really, truly pray for them. But when you have a mega church, what do? You just pray for the general stuff. I mean, you're still going to have the same number of people that you're going to really know and be with, even in a large group. But I find the small church really to be the type of church that God would really want to use, because it's personal, right? And we know, when someone doesn't come to church for Sunday, or if they're on a vacation or whatever. We know those sort of things. But here, it's like they're just talking about, Paul. He's meeting up with the people, and the ministry that's there is really, really important. All right, let's go on with 2 Peter. We'll go all the way down to verse 22 from 17. It says, "These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest of darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, And by appealing to lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error, right? Those people are new Christians, is what they're saying, right? They're brand new Christians just coming through. And he says, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever he has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverb is true, a dog returns to its vomit and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Wow. This is really strong. Because it talks about taking advantage of people and just using the fleshly desires to draw people in, right? People that have been removed from that, the power of sin by accepting Christ, they latch on to those who are weak Christians, very new Christians and stuff like that, and they go for the sensuality. And that might be, even within the church, you know, the praise songs and stuff like that. Oh, they've been jumping up and down and they really feel the Lord moving because, you know, they're exhausted, they're breathing really hard and they're almost sweating, you know. And it's to the point, wow, excuse me, the Lord is really moving. But then there's a Sunday where maybe the praise band can't come in and it's all of a sudden they're like, well, gosh, God wasn't really moving. Because they don't have that emotional, uplifting thing that happens right then and there. And because of that, you know, their idea of what God's movement is kind of perverted. Well, if we don't have worship songs, well, we can't have God. No, that's not true. Right? Don't have 17 people coming down to the altar every Sunday, God's not really working. No, that's not really true either. But sometimes we get into that realm that of worldliness within the church. And we've got to be extremely careful about that sort of thing here because it's not about that. It's just connecting with God. And for every individual, it's somewhat different. Yes, we can have praise songs, you know, and people lifting their hands and stuff. I don't have any problems with that. Or Loretta that wants to walk around, you know, because she just can't sit still and stuff. I have no problems with that, you know. And it's maybe more people should be doing that sort of stuff. But if that's what you're looking for when you go to service, that's wrong. Right? That's not what we're here for, because you're looking for those very few items. And then we get to this aspect over here where it talks about the leaders that have known the love of Christ, right? And it says, you know, that it says that if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled into it, overcome, they are worse off than they were in the beginning. Those are harsh words. That if you knew Christ and you've been saved, then all of a sudden you go back to the world and really reject that salvation, what God has for you. I can't imagine the turmoil that's inside your spirit. Because you know the goodness that's there, but you're choosing and constantly choosing to take the worldly stuff so that you can be, as a leader, take advantage of those people around you. You're using the right terminology. You're using the right songs. But your whole motive for what you're doing is evil. How much of a deprived individual you are of really the trueness of God. And it says that those individuals would have been better off if they had never known the Lord in the first place. What? Now, I don't know where you stand on it, but my stance is I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I don't believe Scripture really speaks about that. And this is one of those verses that to me is very strong and promoting that we need to continue to work out our salvation. right? And that we need to continually be in the presence of God. It's a choice that we have to continually endure. And even Paul speaks about that in terms of running the race, right? And he says, I have run the race, I have won, because I, you know, my whole time I never gave up on God. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. That's not what I'm saying. We all fall short of the glory of God, right? We all sin. We all are forgiven for the many things that we have. But when we take a position where we are, in essence, blaspheming the Lord by putting our own agenda in there, that's terrible. And this is what Peter is really talking about and saying, that it's bad. And he refers to, you know, when he talks about, you know, the proverb is true, that a dog returns to his vomit and a sow returns to the, you know, the mud hole after being washed. And it's like the dog and the sow are two of the most despicable things in the Jewish nation. So you're going all the way from the elevated, being saved and all that, all the way back to the worst things that they could ever say that was there. And it's so bad. And so then, looking at these verses here, I just got a couple of verses to go and I'll be done. It says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue." Rue, what is that word?
General other kinds of herbs,
right? "But you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." It's like, who do you think he's talking to? You know, when he's putting up to it. And then Jesus replies and says, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Right? You're in a position of, you put yourself into a position of royalty. That you don't, you know, there's commoners, you know, you and me, and then there's them. Right? They want you to look at them on this pedestal and to treat them, you know, as almost a god. That's not God's plan. Everybody's been given gifts, and don't get me wrong. But that doesn't make one individual greater than the other. It just makes you to be able to do God's ministry in a different way. That's it. End of story. Right? We're all on this path. We're not on a different ladder where some people are higher. We're just on the path wherever. And if you see an individual that you're passing that is in trouble, you stop and you help that individual. It doesn't. You're not above that. I don't care who you are. You just basically stop. So what does Jesus say? Well, all these people that are in these burdens that are, you know, in churches where they're being taken advantage of and stuff. And it's like, really? What you need to do is just go back to the basics. And I like this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28-13. It says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God is God. Man is not God. End of story. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And He will help you to discern what is right and what is wrong. What is spoken, if it's true or not. He has placed the Holy Spirit in you so that you can have that discernment. Trust God. Little red flags come up. Listen to those red flags. If the Lord is holding you back, as Mary Beth was talking about, then hold back. If God is pushing you forward to do something, then move forward. It is so important to be able to do that and to listen to God. And that's what Peter was talking about in this time. We have leaders that take advantage of individuals like you and me. And they do it so cleverly that we don't even realize it. And they're talking about, you know, living a life of of humbleness and stuff. And here they have mega monies. They have no clue what it means to be humble. Now, I don't know what all these pastors that make all that money, what they do with their money. Maybe they just donate it all back. It's, you know, it's possible. But they talk about, you know, some of these pastors coming to, you know, events wearing, you know, $700 shirts, you know, $3,000 shoes. I suppose it's nice. What God wants is a heart for Him, a simplicity within your walk with God. It's not about the things that you have. It's about the relationship with Christ. That's what's important. That's what Peter is talking about with these leaders, that their relationship with God is very important because it affects all of those under, within their sheepfold and stuff. Lord, I ask that you help us in this area. We're all leaders in some form. And we can look at this and say, yeah, that bad leader, that bad leader, that bad leader. But really what we need to be looking at is ourselves. We need to remember that sometimes the plank in our eye is huge compared to the speck in the eye of the brother that we're trying to take out. Lord, teach us to be humble. Teach us to be fearful of you in a good way. Teach us to be able to hear your word, to act on it, do your works. And in all of that, that our character needs to reflect the character of God. We need to not make claims that are not true. We need to speak the truth always. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.